Hello, everyone. I'm Charlotte. I'm going to be reading Job 28 today. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock, their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be brought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Kush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells. For the views the ends of the earth, and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked wisdom at it and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding."
Please do take your seat, have your Bible open and the talk outline ready to walk through Job 28 with me. But let me pray and then I'll pause so we can quieten ourselves before we hear from God. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them into our hearts and minds, so we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Job, and we're learning over these 5 weeks how to relate to God when life doesn't make sense. My prayer is that we would be able to grow in love of God, we would learn how to care well for others, and to also see more people come to know Jesus as we spend time in this incredible Old Testament book. And our third talk today is all about wisdom. So let's get into it. In my life, I can reflect on three moments, and there's been more, but three big moments when I really needed wisdom. Maybe you can relate to these. I left high school and I was working out if I should do an internship at church or pursue a graphic design career. Didn't know what to do. End of year 12, I needed wisdom. A bit later on in my life, I was trying to work out when I should marry Natasha. And spoiler alert, I did, and it's all okay. But how do I navigate that part of my life? And then more recently, I should say, is how to find a church after Bible college to serve in. Maybe you've got similar moments when you've thought, I really want to know left or right, up or down. How do I find out what God wants me to do? And each of these moments that I discovered something. And maybe you found this too. Open the Bible and I could not find a single Bible verse explicitly telling me which way to go. Like, I wish I could look up John 58 verse 900 and it would say, Luke, do that. Unfortunately, John doesn't have that many chapters or verses in it. But I found something else. As I read the scriptures, there was no verse telling me when to marry Natasha, but I found lots of verses about the kind of person I should marry, how to be a Christian man, and how to love my wife like Christ loves the church. There was nothing in there about what church I should join or go to after Bible college, but so many about how to glorify God in all I did, how to live as a Jesus follower, and how to be a minister of his word and prayer amongst God's people. And Job 28 is a bit like that. It contributes to this big conversation about wisdom by asking and giving us reflection and perspective about where to find it and where not to look. So let's quickly survey where this fits in Job, where we've been, and what that means for us as we get into it. So we've covered quite a bit of ground over the last 2 weeks. I began by looking at innocent suffering, living when we don't understand. We learned last week how not to be a friend to hurting people, if you remember. And now we've come to the end of the three friend speeches. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. And Elihud will say a bit more after this, so he's not quite done. And Job has another kind of chunk of speeches to get through. But all through all of this, what they're thinking that's happening to Job is a result of God's discipline on him because he's sinful. It's God's justice because he's evil. It's simply God's wisdom and he just needs to think harder about it. Or this is just tough love. But when you read chapter 33, verse 1, all these three men stopped answering Job. They're exhausted at this point. They have failed to adequately explain what is happening to poor Job, why he's suffering the way he does, because they simply don't have enough wisdom or insight into the why. And everyone's kind of put a line in the sand and said, this is why, and they're not willing to cross it. And they've essentially run out of things to say now. And then Job 28 comes along, after the three friends, and it functions as this pause. It's like a poetic interlude in the chaos we've been seeing as Job reflects now on what he and his friends need to do to move forwards. We're at an impasse, team. How are we going to get through this? What's the wisdom for us? And this is what Job 28 begins to unpack. We can divide it into three sections for our benefit, which we'll work through today. The first 11 verses I've called scavenging for wisdom. Then 12 to 19 are sourcing wisdom. And finally, the last one, continuing the alliteration, securing wisdom from 20 to 28. So let's look at the first few verses in 1 to 11. And you may have wondered as we had the Bible reading, what's all this talk of mining and underground and things? Well, let's let the word pictures teach us for a moment. These first six verses are explaining that deep beneath our feet, far from human dwellings, are precious stones like silver and gold. There's minerals and gems like iron and copper. Later on, we'll learn about rubies and sapphires. And these precious things are under the ground and in the dark where there's no light of the sun piercing. Human beings come along and they cut a shaft. We bring to light all these dark places filled with treasures. We don't find food for our stomachs like we do above ground. We're finding food for our eyes as we look underground. Then in 7 to 8, these beautiful gems, Job reflects that nothing in creation, no living part of creation, can, like a bird, can actually find them, did you know? Like a falcon, he says, eyes with 8 times better sight than any of us have. Even that falcon cannot find a ruby or a gold vein. And the lion doesn't know where it lives to then take it back to its den and kind of treasure it. It just can't do that. Job is describing how unique humans are in all creation here. In verse 9 to 11, he explains that you guys out here are pretty intelligent. You can assault rocks, you can break them apart, you use your hands, or nowadays we use heavy machinery, but the same point is there. We expose the roots of the mountains. We tunnel deep into rock. Our eyes can see the treasure hidden, and we turn to the rivers to pan for gold, to search for the treasure. This is exactly what Genesis 1 and 2 have described that we should be doing. This is humanity doing what God has said, to subdue the earth, to rule over it, to bring out the goodness in creation that God has put there. We're discovering, we're ruling, we're forming, we're shaping from these base minerals and resources. Job has reflected that other creatures live in creation, but you and me, we manipulate creation. We rule over it since we have this high level of ingenuity and adaptability. We design things even that make us dangle and sway, it says, to get to inaccessible places. Yet, no matter how clever you are, and no matter how much effort we put into this, can we find wisdom like finding gold? So there's the picture. Is wisdom found the same way? Because we can find a gold nugget underground. What about understanding, Job says? Where does that live? Where does understanding dwell? Well, actually, no mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The contrast here is humbling. We just have to pause for a moment. We can find treasure, like the kids did, as I put it around the room. But we cannot apply that same idea to the pursuit of wisdom. Its value is simply beyond calculation. And if you were to do some maths, you would discover that gold is sitting at about $227,000 a kilogram Australian at the moment. We have valued gold, we put a price on it, we're in awe of it, but wisdom, Job is saying, wisdom is worth more than 100 kilograms of gold. But then it gets worse, because he reflects and says, even if you had that gold, again, this is humbling, you can't use this stuff we find to find and buy the wisdom we need. We can invest in medical research and economics, and that makes us very intelligent. But how is it that some of the smartest people in these fields seem to lack wisdom and insight in how to govern their own life? So Job continues on as he's thinking through this. He surveys all the places where these things are found, and he gives them a voice. He personifies them, and he says, wisdom isn't found among these other treasures. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. You just think, like a big tech company, nations, individuals like a prince or a real estate mogul, they cannot even use the finest gold and silver and Bitcoin that they have, no matter where it comes from in the world. That's why some of those lands are mentioned, find rubies and gold from there. They cannot even buy wisdom with the best ruby and diamond in existence. In fact, to compare wisdom to crystal or coral or jasper or rubies or topaz is to fail to grasp how valuable and rare it is. Look at those verses. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it. The topaz of Kush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Job's point is there is something incomparable, invaluable, elusive about wisdom. So pause on Job's musings for a moment. Do you realize just how rare real wisdom is? Job's getting there. In the flow of the book, he's letting his friends know, you're way off, team. Your conclusions about what's going on is totally wrong. He's realizing it's more likely for pigs to fly than his three friends to offer anything close to real wisdom in this situation. Therefore, it begs the question, if these three friends are useless-ish, Job isn't any better, well, how do we secure wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And this is what verse 20 says. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It turns out Job's conclusion is nothing living can find it. It's hidden from the eyes of every living thing in verse 21, concealed even from the birds in the sky. And even the great chaos and inversions of life, like death and destruction, they can't offer anything helpful either. They just say, only a rumor has reached our ears. So if wisdom is not in the land of the living, and if death and destruction only have like a whisper of where it could be, maybe real wisdom rests in another place with someone uncreated. And then in 23 and 24, Job says, God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. The God who sees all, who is the author of life and death, he alone has the heat map and the GPS, the directions to find the rare and elusive place where wisdom makes its home. And when Job realizes this, in 25 to 27, he changes something in how he speaks. Notice in these verses, he stops reflecting on the created, but he turns to reflect on when God created. And his conclusion is, the one who made all of this must be the location and the source of wisdom. So the strong, powerful parts of our world, they don't have wisdom. They've been made with wisdom, you see? It's a remarkable observation that Job's getting at. And then in verse 27, God speaks. At the end of Job's musings, then God looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and he tested it. Four things he says about wisdom, all getting to the same point. My dad is a jeweler and has been for over 50 years, and he'll often do appraisals of jewelry. And so someone brings in a thing and they say, tell me, how much is this? And he'll look at it and do whatever he does with it. And he'll say, this is worth this much and this is where it came from or whatever. And I often hear many stories of he comes in and someone says, this is great Aunt Betty's ring from England, 400 years old. It must be worth $1 million. And Dad looks at it and after 5 minutes goes, that was manufactured in India and it's worth about $2. And they, no, she had it for all these years. And he goes, well, I can look at this. That was from here and that was from here. And it's, you might get 10 bucks on eBay if you're lucky. And they walk out. So, oh, I thought this was, you know, my ticket to a better life. But he's looking at it, knowing the value of it. And many times it would be flipped the other way too. But, or a geologist, she might look into a rock that you and me don't even notice as we walk past it. And she says, this now is this thing. And it's incredible, and it tells me this. And God is doing that with wisdom. And the elusiveness of it that we don't understand. And at this moment, Job is moving closer to the answer to his questions. Just reflect, we've gone deep inside the earth, to the animals on the earth, to the waters over the earth in the search of wisdom. And the conclusion Job has is, no matter where I look, everything is made with wisdom. And if we want to find this wisdom, we must turn actually to God. Verse 28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. It turns out wisdom must come to humans, like you and me, rather than be found by us like we would a rock. And it comes from a relational God who is the source of wisdom. In fact, it's more accurate to say God is wisdom, not just he has it. There's a famous verse in Proverbs you may know that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job 28 says it a little bit different. Now, in the context of Job, you have to understand that Job's problem isn't that he needs to fear God more. Job is someone who has always maintained godly integrity and has always turned away from evil, as chapter 1 and 2 have told us. Job struggles with how fair God could be in the scale of the suffering that he's brought upon him. Yet Job knows that wisdom is tied to turning away from evil and seeking the Lord, and he's been doing that since the beginning, his whole life. That is, Job always and has and does fear the Lord. Pause. The question you have is, what is fearing the Lord? I don't think you wake up and often say, I should fear God today. So let's just unpack that for a moment. Well, simply put, fearing the Lord is treating God as God, respecting him, and recognizing that we are not God's equal. True, you and me have a relationship with God as a friend in a loving union, and we seek to please God, and God does love you very, very much. Please hear that. But that friendship never makes us equal with God. We are given, yes, all the benefits of Christ. We are united with him, but we remain, as always, someone made in his image. And yes, indeed, a love for God and God's love of us drives away the terror of evil. But fearing God is the posture that guides us and gives us wisdom for how to live, which is what Job did in chapter 2 and 3. That means loving this great God means turning away from a life that isn't pleasing to him. And in that very act, we show that we begin to understand what wise living looks like. That's why it's the beginning. So if this chapter is all about finding wisdom in God and fearing him, and Job, we're understanding, doesn't need to fear God more. This is not like an answer to one of the friends, but to keep that perspective, what does it all mean? I think Job's realizing that he needs to keep treating God as God and respecting him for who he is, regardless of how his life is turning out. As in, that distinction always remains. And Job has mused on all the places he could look for wisdom and might be tempted to. And as great and as wonderful as understanding and insight is, he's realized that wisdom that he really needs for life is rare and elusive, and it's only found in God. And so let's summarize. These first 11 verses are very clear that humans are so clever. Like, we can manipulate creation, we find gold, we engineer the world, but can we find insight? Can we buy it with gold and diamonds? And verse 12 to 19 say, no, team, you can't buy wisdom with these things. Wisdom is not found in creation, it's found in the God of creation. That's what 20 to 28 reveal. The wisdom we need for living in God's world will be found in God. Yes, you're clever, you're intelligent, but we need a different kind of wisdom. Again, information and skill aren't useless. Proverbs, as wisdom literature, speaks a lot about observing the world, learning insight, because God thinks it's worth knowing how the world should go, how to relate to others. For example, one of the Proverbs says, if you wake up early and bless your neighbor, they'll consider it a curse. Imagine, 4 in the morning, Pete, may God bless you today. That is not a blessing for Pete. That is a curse because you've woken him up. God thinks it's important that we as humans understand this. But the beginning of living a wise life starts by fearing the Lord. And to do that, we have to know this God. And we know this God through Christ, who is the wisdom of God. In fact, did you know that God's plan of salvation in Christ includes a wisdom component that we're saved to? Look at what Colossians 2 verse 3 says, talking about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's wisdom is seen in Christ coming to redeem us and align us back to God's ways. And it's by knowing Jesus and living according to his will and his direction, we learn not only is it a healthy and holy way to live since he is creator, but it's also the wisest way because he's the author of life. Which means one way to know how to navigate life's big moments, like Job's finding in chapters 3 to 37, is to begin to live in the fear of the Lord in every moment, like Job did in chapters 1 and 2. As we live day by day, orientating ourselves to God, we begin to form a good baseline to invest in a life full of resources, a bit like a savings account that we can draw upon when we need it when it comes to faith. Which means, then, how can we live wisely today? At the start, I mentioned I had no verse telling me what day and time to marry Natasha, but I found lots about the kind of person I should marry and how to love my wife like Christ loves us. And as I reflected more on this, and over the years, I've learned there are 6 ways that I can understand and seek God's wisdom and fear him and how that works. I want to end by telling you what these 6 are, so get your note and write them down. But I want you to think of it like this. This is not a spreadsheet with a tick box that you can just go through and say, I've done that. Why haven't I got wisdom yet? Because you've not fully comprehended it. Think of it like a messy blob or a cup of water that's spilled on the floor and you're trying to clean it up and you just got to keep coming back to it over and over again until you can do it. So that is, you want to rotate back to all of these over and over again. This is not a formula. But I hope that this will inform your everyday smaller moments and you wouldn't just turn to this in the big ones. Because the very first point is that we should orientate ourselves to God. By neglecting to be God-focused on our typical days, we will end up having very little to draw on when we need it for the exceptionally hard days. It amazes me how little time we invest into enjoying Jesus day by day. Do our habits actually reflect turning to God, enjoying Him, being with Him, and forming our life around Jesus day by day? Because that's how you put yourself in a healthy position for seeking wisdom, and as you're shaped by God's word and God's spirit every day. So first of all, are you orientating to God all of the time and every day? Secondly, God's word is how He speaks to us. Scripture is the ultimate norm for our life, belief, and practice. As Christians, our identity is bound up with the belief that God has spoken to us in Scripture. Therefore, this is really simple. If Scripture commands or forbids something, our decision's made. That's it. And if it's not clear-cut, like my decisions, Scripture shapes our values and priorities and instincts for how to conduct myself as a follower of Jesus. Thirdly, I think God has given me a mind and I wisdom literature. And so a proverb style and a Job style of thinking applies here. That is, Proverbs tells me how the world should go. Job says, yeah, but it doesn't always do that. And so wisdom is partly thinking through what situation am I in and how does that look? Which brings to point number four, the circumstances. It's asking yourself, what doors are open for me at the moment? But it's not just saying that. It's reflecting deeply on saying, what is this season of life for? Sometimes faithfulness to God means staying when it's hard and not being distracted. Sometimes wisdom says that's a great opportunity, but the season you're in, you shouldn't take it. During 2018, I pivoted from working in ministry in a full-time way to finish my study. And in my regular readings, I came across this verse. Colossians 4:17, it says, tell Archippus, see to it you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Now, that's the end of Colossians. If you know the book, right at the end, and you kind of will skip over it if you normally read it because you've probably tuned out by then. But for some reason, that verse, God spoke to me incredibly powerfully. I just finished this year, about to enter 12 months of study, and I wondered at the time, is this really worth it? Like, this is an intense load. Should I just stop it? Should I do something else? I knew God had led me here, but I was very unsure about what it looked like. I needed wisdom. And this verse reminded me that what the season was for. And this is what I wrote in my diary as I read that. It says, well, I said this, what struck me was that in the change of ministry and season of life, I am to fulfill and pay attention to this ministry, even though it looks so different. It will be hard, have challenges, and take time, but I have a year, 1 year, to accomplish so much and to learn so much. Don't neglect it. Don't put it off. Don't be lazy. Don't get distracted by other things. Fulfill the ministry I have received in the Lord. Circumstances. I ask, what doors are open? But also, what is this season for? Fifthly, godly counsel. We have blind spots, like our cars do, and others can see things that we can't. And often, more often than not, I convince myself of an unwise decision because I really want it, and I need someone else to remind me, Luke, you're being an idiot. That is not a godly conduct. That is not faithfulness. You just really want something, and you've convinced yourself you should. And so I need others to speak into my life. And number six, I keep the goal in mind. That's the key question we need to live our lives by as Christians. As in, what will bring God glory? Is there a way to maximize God's glory in my decision-making process, not my comfort or my preferences? And if there is, it would seem to be the wisest path to always aim for God's glory because God always aims for His glory. Six things, like a blob, to revolve back on, to think through about how we can actually make wise decisions under God. Job 28 comes to us reminding us that God's goodness and justice often goes beyond our assumptions and human reasoning, but we're not left without help. God is generous, full of wisdom, loves to hear us pray, and actually will lead and guide us with wisdom, ordering our life better than we can most days, all days. And sometimes the wisest thing we can do is to not rush it, even if we don't understand, but to sit down and echo these words from Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know, wisdom is something we all need and ask for. And if I had to say what's one prayer request I receive more than anything else, and it would be wisdom in my job. It's a constant prayer request. And it's been great hearing from people the last few weeks about how they've been living and how Job has applied to them. And today I want to introduce you all to Sharon. So Sharon, come on up. This is Sharon. Yeah, give her a clap. And Sharon, I've brought out stools this week because I should have done it the other 2 weeks. So you can sit down and come and sit. I want to interview Sharon and just hear from her for a moment because she works an incredibly varied job where she makes wisdom decisions all of the time. And when you hear what she's going to say, it's just incredible. But she's working out, what does it look like to follow Jesus, to seek God's wisdom in her workplace, and what does it look like? So Sharon, just begin, tell us, we know your name now, but what do you do? What's your job?
What do I do?
9 to 5, but just what do you do?
Sure. So many of you would know that I'm a primary school teacher. I've worked across reception to year 12, but I'm currently working in a primary school, my third year at Cedar College. I don't work in a classroom so much. I work outside the classroom in the role of a diverse learning coordinator. And you might wonder, what does that mean? So my role predominantly is to ensure that students who need any extra supports, whether that be through learning challenges or whether they need additional work or challenges to help them to grow and learn, are getting what they need to thrive. My role is to support students right across the school with learning difficulties, whether they are diagnosed or not, and provide extension activities for those specific subject areas that some students might need extra to help them learn and grow. So part of my role includes monitoring student progress and analysing data to help guide the learning supports that we put in place. Work really closely with teachers, sharing resources and ideas for adjustments in the classroom and supporting them through parent meetings. And additionally, and probably one of the most difficult tasks that I'm privileged to have, is to work alongside families when further assessments or external supports are needed and sort of help them navigate that process. I also lead quite a large team of education support officers, helping them to grow in their skill as well so that they can best support students in classrooms.
Wow. This is why I wanted to hear from Sharon, because her job, you can hear that and you think, I just need wisdom to get out of bed most days, and Sharon's with all these diverse people and learning needs. It's an intense job. So Sharon, when it comes to being a Christian and making decisions, finding wisdom, how have you gone about doing this? What are some skills you've learned? So that's, yeah, how does that look for you?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So I guess my faith is really central. I've only ever worked in Christian education, so I've worked in 4 different schools over my 30-plus years in education. And so I approach decision-making, leadership and relationships in my work through that faith that I have, knowing that there's a God that has put me in this position. Before I was at Cedar College, I spent 10 years at Tyndale. I worked in a few different roles there, so I was an ESO there for a little while, then moved into a teacher role and then a leader, where I was very lucky to work, or lucky, not lucky, God placed really wise Christian mentors and people around me that taught me what leadership looks like. These leaders modelled servant-hearted leadership, grounded in faith, prayer, and reliance on God rather than themselves. I've intentionally kept in contact with three or four Christian leaders who have played a big part in my life. They've influenced how I've led, particularly in the area of diverse learning. regularly meeting with people, some of those people and other people who I can seek counsel from, talk through challenges, pray together. I guess that's one of the blessings of working in a Christian workplace, is that prayer and faith is so important. And believing that God's growing my knowledge to do the role that he's entrusted to me. Also meet with like-minded Christian educators, even across some of the schools I've previously worked in, and the wider Christian schooling network. We have hub groups where we can get together with other people who are in my position, and that's really good to be able to learn from other people and see how they do things. But the heart of it all is a regular prayer life and bringing decisions before God and asking for his wisdom.
Great. And that's the orientating to God. It's God's word. It's the godly counsel being outworked in your space. But also the secular wisdom is still so helpful, but we always recognize God as a source of actual wisdom. So given that, how have you seen God give you wisdom? What are some moments that have come to mind where you've said, oh, God just totally did something and I wouldn't have done it without his help?
Yeah. So I guess one of the clearest ways I've seen God give wisdom is through conversations with families, particularly now working in a primary school. I guess a big part of my job is that navigating early diagnosis, particularly with really small people, and that can be a really emotional and vulnerable time for families. So that's one of the things that I probably get most nervous about. So parents are often processing uncertainty, grief in some circumstances, and concern for their child's future. If you can imagine, you know, a young person, maybe in year one or year two, where they've been diagnosed with dyslexia, if you like, which doesn't prevent them from doing anything as they go through life. They just have to work with the challenges and do things a little bit differently. But for somebody who doesn't understand what that means, it can be seen as a very big hurdle. I never fully know how the meeting might go. So going into the meeting prepared with through prayer beforehand is really important, and making sure that I have, or asking God to give me the right words, and most of all, a really calm presence, and a heart shaped by compassion. So, because obviously, you know, we're dealing with people's pride and joy.
So not being like Job's friends from the other week.
Yeah, perfect. Good. Absolutely not. Another thing that I find really tricky is navigating, my role is to advocate for the children and to ensure that the barriers are taken away as much as practical, for their education. But what is realistic in a classroom, in a very busy classroom, and balancing that with parental hopes is sometimes really tricky, especially when the emotions are high. So God's been teaching me to really listen and to slow down and to be more empathetic rather than defensive. He's really working on me about speaking in grace, truth with grace, communicating honestly, but affirming the family's love and desire for their child. God's helped shape my character through integrity, humility, being willing to admit that I don't have all the answers and that we're all just winging it. Not that I would go into a meeting saying that. and I'm comforted by the reminder that God doesn't expect perfection but faithfulness. So I guess what prior experience has taught me is that if we can develop really strong trusting relationships with families, when things do go wrong, there's more grace that often comes out of that, and we're all on the same page, wanting the best thing for their child.
Thank you, Sharon. Hey, give her a clap. Thank you so much. That's Sharon working out wisdom under God in her workplace, and I'm sure you have similar thinking and stories. And so let's just pause now before Rebecca leads us in prayer to just think through what's one thing from today that I need to think through, apply. What's one thing I need to investigate more? So just take 60 seconds, pull out your phone, write down what's your one thing from Job 28 you want to just keep reflecting on. Hey, talk to Sharon afterwards as we have morning tea if you want to know more. But let's do this and then let's pray and sing as God's people. Thank you.